Right, we'll go ahead and get started. Everybody else that comes in, we'll just pass these around and give everybody some notes. So we'll just start in prayer, and then we'll go right into it. But Lord, we thank you and praise you for an opportunity to be in your house, God, an opportunity to teach and listen, God, and to partake in your word this morning, God. God, and we ask, God, that you open up our hearts and our minds and our ears, God, that we may understand, God, God, that your word not return unto you void, Lord, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Yep. So we are going to be talking about the way of Jesus, but I wanted to at least piggyback on kind of what we've already been talking about, and I know I missed last week's, but Sister Rachel talked about how Jesus interacted with people, especially those that are overlooked and those that are difficult to deal with. You know, I was one of those difficult people. You know, which the Bible says, which were some of you. I was definitely one of them. So Sister Emily talked about what it truly means to follow Jesus, not just to simply believe in him. And then Brother O'Brien talked about initiating Christ as a lifelong process. So we hope obviously everybody's been enjoying these. I know I have. I like the interaction with each other. We all have different mindsets. We all have different upbringings and backgrounds. So it's just nice to talk together as saints of God and people of God and just share ideas with each other. So we'll go right into it, the way of Jesus. And basically, I'm going to be talking about the values of Jesus, which is we picked these four, which was humility, compassion, obedience, and sacrificial love. And really, all of these run together when you talk about Jesus. They all You talk about humility, compassion comes with humility. You talk about obedience, it comes with humility. Sacrificial love, it all just tacks on to each other. But first, we can't talk about the values of Jesus without at least talking about who was Jesus. This is a very, very watered down, basic version of who was Jesus. We could do a whole nother lesson on who Jesus was. But in the book of John, chapter 1, verse number 1 through 5, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice how it is a capital W there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse number 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is saying, I mean, this is as clear as it can be, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. It was with God. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among men. It was in the world, and the world didn't know it. Or in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So it's pretty powerful to know that Jesus was in the beginning. When the worlds were formed, when the heavens were strung, when the stars were put in motion, everything was made because of Jesus. That he's been in the beginning. He's not just simply the Son of God, but he is God in the flesh. Matthew 28 and 18, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So when we talk about the values of Jesus, it's important to highlight who he is.
There you go. Thanks.
Yep. It's important to highlight who he is and the power that he possesses. There is none higher than him. There is none greater than him. There will never be. The Bible says that he's the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher. He's the lion and the lamb. He's the first and the last. He's the root and he's the offspring of David. And it goes on and goes on and goes on about Jesus being the first and the last. So it's important to make it clear on who Jesus is. When we talk about his values, think about that we're talking about the King of heaven and earth. We're talking about the top of the totem pole. We're talking about nobody greater than Jesus. So going into humility. Humility being the quality of having a modest view of one's value or importance. So what does humility look like to you? And this is open, anybody can answer, but what does humility look like to you?
Giving glory to God rather than glory to ourselves, and understanding that all we have is truly his, and he's just been a steward from the blessings.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? What does humility look like to you? An example or? No?
Being willing to submit to the authority God has instituted on the earth.
Yeah.
The pastorate and the ministry.
Yeah, and I'd say that's probably, with us as flesh, that's probably difficult at times, you know? It's a matter of trust and faith that comes with humility. So I definitely agree with that. Why is this trait of Jesus so important, and why should we be humble as well, like he was? Why is this trait of Jesus so important, and why should we be humble as well? But look at book of Philippians 2 and 5, verse 10. I apologize. I'm going to read some of these here. I just got to pull it up. But it's talking about this mind that is in Christ Jesus. Let it also be in you. Philippians. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. This is a very, very powerful scripture talking about humility and obedience, sacrificial love. This kind of lists all of them, but the Bible says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus, God, when he, so try not to get ahead of myself because there's a lot in this, but he made himself of no reputation. He abased himself. He lowered his status. This was King of heaven and earth. When God came, there had to be a shedding of blood to be a remission of sins. So in order to have a shedding of blood, God had to have a body. So the Spirit came. Jesus was the body. Jesus was the flesh. That was the one that would spill the blood. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus was God in the flesh. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. When you think about Jesus when he was on the cross, I don't have the scripture right in front of me, but when you think about him when he was going through the trials and these tribulations before he went to the cross, actually, the Bible even says that at any time he could have called for the angels and they'd have took him right away. There would have been nothing that could have been done because he possessed all power. God is a spirit, and he had to have a vessel to dwell in. So he humbled himself and became obedient unto death of the cross. He died as a sinful man. I mean, he wasn't sinful. I'm not saying that, but he died in the way of a sinful man. He died in the flesh. But in the book of Hebrews 2 and 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He paid the ultimate price for all of us. And you talk about humility. Brother Todd was talking about submitting to authority. He could have done anything that he wanted to do. He controls everything. He could have done anything he wanted to do, but the Bible says he made himself a little lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor, that the grace of God should taste death for every man. He tasted that death for me. He went to the cross for me and you. He died the way of a man should die, and spilled his blood. And you think about that, for God to do that, the amount of love that he has for you and I is so deep that I can't even comprehend it, to be honest with you. I can't understand it. There's times where I mess up and where I do things wrong, or where I sin, or I come short of the glory of God. And there's times where I'm like, man, God, can you even get me through this? Can you even bring me out of this? And I it's hard for me to understand that God would make himself die like a man, go to the cross, humble himself so that I could just have a way out. The book of Matthew, chapter 20 and verse 25 through 28. And it says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that is very true. You think about those that are in leadership. You think about those that are in positions, those that have influences the pastor talks about. Those people, if we are in those categories, we are to be a servant. We are to serve the people of God because, you know, and there is nothing greater than. You think about in the Bible, you think about Stephen. I think I just heard somebody talking about the other day, but you think about Stephen. They needed somebody to wait tables. They needed somebody to serve. And the Bible says that he had a great revival with these people. So it's not simply about, you know, if you're in a suit or if you're preaching behind a pulpit, but we can all be servants of God and we can all be humble and love one another and care for one another and show this trait of Jesus. Anybody have any questions on humility or any comments before we move on to the next one?
Yes,
yes sir.
I know God is not power hungry.
Yeah.
So in our flesh, today's world, when someone reaches the highest authority level, become power hungry. So like, you know, even in the Old Testament, when God even opened up the ground of Korah, you know, that was major.
Yeah.
I mean, he showed his power. But whenever that dispensation ended, when Jesus stepped on the earth, not one time did you ever see the ground open up. It was all about humility. It ain't about power anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's about what can I do for you. Even though I have this high stature, I'll bend down and wash your feet.
Yep.
That's how low. And I feel like that when God shows us that example, we shouldn't be power hungry. We should have the spirit of humility.
Amen. Yeah, I agree with that. Matthew 18, 1-4 says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So why do we feel like Jesus used this example? What's so great about a child? And it's that childlike faith. It's you think about kids on a playground, for example. You know, they don't care what color you are. They don't care how old you are. They don't care about nothing. They get along. They work cohesively together. They just want to play. They just want to exist. But you think about a child doesn't see necessarily what I see. You know, I'm a full grown adult. I have scars in my life. I have things that maybe have traumatized me. I've got things that have shaped me into who I am. When you are a child, you've got perfect peace. You've got perfect faith. You've got faith to believe anything can happen. And though I want to say that I've got that faith, there are some times that I still doubt. There are some times that I still struggle with that. And I feel like when Jesus said, this is the greatest in the kingdom, he was giving us that example that we should have that faith like that child. And children are humble, to go off your point. They're not power hungry at all. You know, look, God uses children almost more than he does adults because of that. Yeah, I mean, all the disciples were children. Daniel was a child. David was a child. Everybody in the Bible, that these figures, these power figures, we think that they are like our age or who we are. They were all children.
So.
That too.
The multiple lives. The children are dependent.
Yeah.
They realize they have to be dependent.
Yep.
The problem, and men are worse than women, you know, and I think I said this last week. We're brought up, you know, especially if you're not brought up in church, be your own man, you know, chart your own course. Then you get in church and it's like, nope, just be dependent on God.
Yeah.
And everything, you know, I was brought up with. And,
you know, when you're dependent on God, it's not just that God's going to, you know, all everything you have comes from God, but, you know, your spirit is dependent on God.
Yeah, and that's tough.
And you, the more dependent you become, the more sensitive you become to His spirit.
I agree. Good segue into this next one. Excuse me. Compassion. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortune of others. Excuse me. It's to love. It's to have mercy. It's to have tender affection. And I chose the scripture Jude 1 and 22 where the Bible talks about, and some have compassion making a difference. It talks about and pulling them out the fire, so to speak. So can somebody tell of a time where you were shown compassion and it made a difference in your life? Or maybe how can showing compassion help our walk with God?
Your level of compassion truly shows where you're at with God.
Mm-hmm.
And you can look on others and have true compassion.
Yeah, I agree. And going back to, you know, what Sister Rachel was teaching about, like, it doesn't matter what they look like, smell like, sound like compassion is compassion. It covers all multitudes, just like Jesus did. So, and that is our example. Hebrews 5 and 1 through verse 2 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." So Jesus was our example of compassion, and how was that put into action for him? Just like this scripture says, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. I don't have time to really go into that, but the high priest had to offer a gift. He went into the holiest of holies. He offered up the sacrifice for sin. So everything that Jesus did, you know, shedding the blood, offering up the Holy Ghost, all these things that Jesus did, it is all biblical law throughout the Old Testament. And the Bible is perfect. You'll find it everywhere, all throughout the Bible. You'll find Old Testament and New Testament mirroring each other. And Jesus was our example of compassion, really no other greater example. Luke 7 and 12 through 14. I got a lot to cover, so I apologize if I'm going quick. It says, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched her. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her situation. Having compassion on people causes us to leap into action. If we have compassion and if we have love, just like Brother Todd was saying, if we have compassion and love for others, we won't be able to sit back. We'll have to jump in and do something, whether that's praying for them, whether that's filling a need in their life financially, whatever it is that we see or what we pick up on, we will want to be put into action and help those people. Luke 10 and 30 through 37, this talks about, let's see, I'll go ahead and, I don't think I'm going to read this whole one. We've probably all heard this story where it talks about the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, where it says that a man, I'll read part of it. So Luke 10 and 30, it says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down to him," it says it came down to him, "a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And the priest and the Levite, when they saw him, they passed by him on the other side." They went around the situation. They saw that this man was beaten. They saw that this man was fighting for his life. But instead of getting involved, instead of getting dirty into this situation, they decided to go another way. "I'm not going to mess with any of that. I don't want to take part in any of that. I just want to do what I want to do and go on about my ways." But the Bible says, so the priest and Levite both saw the man, but they left him there. Was it too much work for them to try and restore that man? Did they have compassion? But you talk about the Samaritan man, that he saw this man and he had compassion on him. And the Bible says that he bound up his wounds. This is a foreshadowing, but he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Oil and wine in the Bible talks about the Spirit of God. And he set him on his own beast. He got up off his own beast and set the man on his and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And he said, look, whatever cost this is, whatever it takes to take care of this man, bill it to me. I don't care what it is. I don't care what I've got to pay, but I'm going to help this man. And so which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Sometimes compassion is hard to show because compassion requires action. And look, there are times where you see something going on, you're just like, I just really don't feel like getting involved in that. I just really don't feel like putting my resources out there. I don't really feel like putting my time out there. But compassion will always cause you to step into action. In Micah 7 and 18 through 19, the Bible says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Going into obedience. Obedience being complying or willing to comply, pretty self-explanatory, but who likes to be obedient? Amen. I think it is against our nature to be obedient. Like, we want to be obedient, obviously, but we still, in our flesh, we fight against these things, or at least initially. This is a trait that we've got to work on in our lives. Obedience goes right along with faith. It goes right along with hope. It goes right along with love. And you think about Philippians 2 and 8. This is Jesus. I know we just read this a minute ago, but it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The fact that he, the King of heaven and earth, became obedient unto death and tasted of death for every man was the ultimate act of obedience. The book of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 41. It says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. There was this colon there, so there was a pause. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him in heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When I was reading this the other day, it hit me hard. I've read this 1,000 times. But studying out obedience, this really touched me when I was reading it and thinking about the lesson. But it says that Jesus was just about a stone's throw away from the disciples, and he kneeled down and he prayed. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, if you're willing to do this for me, remove this cup from me. This was Jesus Christ, all power in heaven and earth. The burden of the cross was on him. The burden of the world was on him. And Jesus Christ in the flesh said, Lord, if you can just get me out of this, God, if you can just take this cup from me, if you can just cause me not to have to go through this. He knew he was going to be whipped. He knew he was going to go to the cross. He knew his blood was going to be shed. He knew that he had to go through great suffering. And in his flesh, he said, God, if you can and if you will, please take this cup from me. And then he paused. I don't know how long of a space that was between the pause, but then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he goes on and to pray, and the Bible says he goes on to pray in agony. He goes on to pray in agony. So Jesus knew his purpose and what had to be done. He was both spirit and flesh, but he still had to overcome the nature of his flesh. And it's no different than us. We're obviously not Jesus Christ. We aspire to be like him, and we get as close as we want to or as we can to him, but we still, our flesh is got to be under control. And our flesh is sinful. No matter what we do, it's all day long. Our thoughts are sinful. Our ways are sinful. The Holy Ghost is what keeps us bridled. But the Bible goes to say that he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. And I thought about that. That word agony means to struggle for victory. It means of severe mental struggles and emotions. And if we think about Jesus in the flesh going through this great struggle, like, now granted, we're not going to the cross. In our life, our struggles aren't maybe that severe as going to the cross. But we've got struggles, we've got setbacks, we've got things that we just don't want to deal with, we got things that we don't want to go through. But I can assure you that if you want to have an anointing of God, and if you want to have a ministry, or if you want to have any kind of influence, you will go through struggle. And you will go through great struggle. Because in order to have an anointing, it's unpopular, but in order to have an anointing, you've got to be crushed. And that is extremely hard. I don't like it. I don't want it at all. I'm in my flesh. You know, that's just me being transparent. I don't think anybody in here likes struggle. I don't think anybody in here likes problems. You know, we want it just to go smooth. We want to do what we want to do, how we want to do it. And we want the result that we want. But Jesus struggled for victory. He was going through severe mental struggles. Can you imagine facing the struggle of the cross? I mean, I can't. Can you imagine, you know, what would have happened when he prayed, take this cup from me, take this struggle from me? What would have happened if he called for the angels to come get him and he did not shed his blood? There would be no remission of sins. There would be no Holy Ghost. There would be nothing. He had to go to the cross in order to be the Savior of the world. So, which leads us into being uncomfortable. But tell us of a time where obedience became uncomfortable to you. Maybe of a situation, maybe on how you got through it. I could name a bunch of them. So, I'll go into one briefly, but I'll start it. But, you know, the pastor was just talking about it. And then what was the result of you being obedient? But the pastor was just, I wasn't here, but I listened to the message online. But he was just teaching and preaching on tithes and offering. I was young in the Lord. I was, you know, we were just recently married. I didn't have any money. We were broke. We were eating the same thing. We were eating Hamburger Helper all the time, right? Like we were broke. You know, but we were getting by. We were eating what we could get. We were living, but we were happy. We were going to church. We were doing what we were supposed to be doing. We came through a time where I lost my job because of a false accusation against me. They didn't like how I dressed and stuff. They didn't like my standards as holiness, and they literally found a reason to fire me for that. But recently after that, my wife lost her job. So we don't have a job. We've got a car payment. We got a rent payment. We got to eat. We got to have all these things, right? So, and we're going through this time, and on one of our last checks that we were getting, it was either buy food or it was pay tithes and offering. And I was like, look, I'm going to pay tithes and offering. And that was extremely hard to do when you don't have food. I said, we're going to pay this tithes and offering. The Bible says that God will make a way. The Bible says, well, God will supply that need. So we paid our tithes and offering. And that was very, very uncomfortable. And it wasn't long after that. They didn't know my situation, because I'm not that kind of person. I don't put my business out there. If I'm struggling it, it's kind of like Brother Todd was talking about. If I struggle, I just deal with it. I just deal with it. I just go through it. I find a way to get through it. And I wasn't telling anybody that, you know, we didn't have food and things like that. But it wasn't shortly after that people were knocking on our door with bags of groceries. And God made a way for us. And that was very uncomfortable for us to do that. Because in my flesh, I'm like, well, man, I got to eat. God will surely understand if I don't pay this tithes and offering. And I'm just saying that it was a time that was greatly uncomfortable for me. And the result of that obedience was God made a way. God filled the void in my life. And we eventually got jobs. We eventually started coming out of that situation. But I was extremely thankful for that. But does anybody else maybe have a time you want to share where obedience became uncomfortable? And what was the result in your obedience?
I did. So I grew up, pretty much grew up in church. Teenage years, of course, went my own way. Was drawn back to God about 10 years after that. And when I was drawn back, the places that I went, the things that I did, they didn't go away instantly,
yeah.
Right? The desire for that did not. So, but I knew that I had to be obedient,
mm-hmm.
and I couldn't do those things, and I won't go into detail anymore. But it was through consistent obedience that now I don't even remember what the desire was.
Yeah.
Anymore. Like, I don't have a feeling for it anymore.
No, that's good. Over time, that stuff just starts just reshaping you, you know, it starts reforming your thoughts, your minds, and you know, it's powerful. Anybody else have anything before we go on of a time where obedience was uncomfortable to you, but you acted on it, and maybe what was the result of that?
A few years ago, my wife and I were planning on moving to Arizona, and it just really wasn't in the will of God for us, and I kind of knew that, but I was struggling spiritually, and I was just like, you know what, I'm just going to go do it. We can figure things out there. And like literally like the week before I moved, somebody I trust that I knew God spoke to came up to me and was like, this is going to lead to destruction. This is going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your life. And I wrestled with that, you know, and ultimately we ended up staying in North Carolina a little longer. There was a lot of difficulty right after I made the decision to stay. But, you know, on the back end of it, it's led me here and it's led me to a much better place.
Yeah. Obedience always pays off. It's, you know, it's not always comfortable, though. And the fact that Jesus did the most uncomfortable by going to the cross, this is a wonderful trait of Jesus and a wonderful example of how we ought to be in this present day. So 1 Samuel 15:22-23, it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." So some context is, the commandment was to Saul was to utterly destroy the Amalekites, everything. I mean, everything, the cattle, everything that had breath was to be killed. But the Bible says that Saul spared the king Agag, the best of the sheep, the best of the ox, and the best of the lambs. He was disobedient in the word of the Lord when God said, because of what Amalekite did to Israel, I want you to utterly destroy them. He didn't follow that. He was disobedient because of his word, because of his actions, for being disobedient. The Bible says that he was rejected king. And eventually, Samuel drew the sword and killed Agag and the rest of the sheep and everything else. And he followed the word of God. James 1:22-25 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word," I misspelled that, "this man shall be blessed in his deed." Lastly, we got just under 10 minutes here, is sacrificial love. It's an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or more worthy. So how can we demonstrate sacrificial love towards others? How can we demonstrate sacrificial love towards others? Yeah, I guess that's one. I guess we can go with that.
Jarheads.
Or how big of an impact do we think that we can make in their lives by showing sacrificial love? Either one of these questions.
Sacrificial love is buying your wife flowers when she's made you mad.
Yeah.
I'm not saying when a lot of people buy flowers for their wives for no reason. Hopefully you men are doing that. Just dig us a hole. A lot of times you buy them for their birthday or whatever. But literally, and, you know, my wife and I will be married 45 years next month.
Nice.
Not every day's been perfect. There's been a few.
And sacrificial love on her part.
Yeah.
I'm talking, not you. But I literally was in the grocery store and I saw flowers, and I do. I buy her flowers for no reason. And it was like, you need to buy her flowers. And I'm like, no, I'm mad at her. And God said, that's why you need to buy her flowers.
Yeah.
And, you know, sacrificial love is doing something for someone that they've not merited, they haven't earned, and you're just doing it for the right reason.
Doing it just for simply love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
My husband buys me cake.
No, there you go.
Is that what you want?
That's right.
Is that what you want?
Yeah.
Well, then that's the right thing.
Yeah.
It's not what I want, it's what I need.
That's
okay, well then, there's a difference between need and want. Do you want him to occasionally buy you flowers?
He don't buy flowers.
No, that wasn't the question.
Have roots.
Yeah, unless you can plant them, right?
If I can't plant it, I don't want them.
But that, okay. Well, my wife gets those too.
Yeah.
You go to a nursery to get nuts.
So the whole purpose of Jesus being born was literally to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Revelation says that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was in the beginning, just like we started the lesson off with. It was ordained and it had to happen according to the law. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament on his coming and how he would bring deliverance to his people. He had to be the ransom for our sins, and he paid the price on Calvary with his blood. What better example of sacrificial love than Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross? And there just simply isn't one. Sacrificial love goes exactly what you said. It's basically just how I labeled up here. It's an act of giving something valued for the sake of something else that you are deeming as more important or worthy, such as maybe your situation. You know, y'all are mad at each other, but in the...
No, I was mad at her. She wasn't mad.
Okay.
I was mad.
Okay, so you were mad at her, but the more important thing was continuing a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage. So you acted on that.
It was like God saying, you know, even though you may be upset with her, you still, by giving those flowers, allowed me to love her unconditionally.
Right.
Because as much as we say we love our wives unconditionally, we don't.
Romans 12 and 1 through 2.
You talk amongst yourself
yeah.
there.
Yeah.
Go ahead. You've helped there.
Yeah. Yeah. No more.
Marriage counseling and
church. I guess I'll be getting flowers for my anniversary.
Hey, my wife's not here, so she's going to have to listen to the recording. So say whatever you need to say. So Romans 12 and 1 through verse 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So presenting ourselves as holy and acceptable is also a sacrifice of love. Though it's not shedding blood, it's still an act of love that we want to please him. Going off exactly what you said. Amen. There are things that we do and that we don't do in this life out of our convictions, out of our beliefs, out of simply wanting to please God. You know, we've all made those prayers like, God, what? I just want to please you. God, lead me in the right direction. Show me what you want me to do. Show me how you want me to do it. And I believe that, you know, just like the Bible says that the righteous man's steps are ordered before the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're walking in God You're loving God. You're doing what you can for God. It doesn't matter what you do. You can go to a restaurant. God has ordained you to be at that restaurant. And, you know, funny story, years ago, I still remember it, but in our city, you know, we would go out to eat, obviously, after church, and you know, we would go to, I remember going to a restaurant one day, and I was thinking about this scripture where the righteous man's steps are ordered, and there was a backslider in there. I could have went anywhere in that city, and we had a chance to witness to that man and talk to that man. So no matter where you're going, believe that God is ordering your steps. Lastly, give an example of how we can demonstrate sacrificial love through our life choices. This is basically going off the Roman scripture as far as presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Give an example of how we can demonstrate sacrificial love through our life choices or maybe our convictions. Once we can get an answer, we'll wrap this up. So I'll just leave it out there.
Some convictions God will give you. They're personal to protect you.
Correct.
Our pastor talked about, you know, a couple months ago about guardrails.
Yep.
You know, and God will put guardrails in my life because it's there to protect me. Might not be there for you.
Right.
You know, and I think the one thing that we have to understand is your guardrails are not necessarily everybody else's. And don't try to put, you know, fences, you know, they all say, good fences make good neighbors, you know, but there's all different types of fences.
Yeah.
There's privacy fences, chain link, you know, but what are they there for?
Yeah.
But if God puts a personal conviction in your life, that's there for you and, you know, potentially your family. But be careful you don't try to make that, unless it's specifically in the Word of God.
Correct.
Try to apply it to everybody.
Yeah, and I believe that. There are things in the Bible that's pretty cut and dry, but every one of us has a different struggle. Every one of us has a different vice, has a different background, and I 100% agree with that. There's things that I might do or not do that you don't, and that's very well said. It's to protect me because of my mentality or my attitude or my upbringing or all the above, right? So I 100% believe in that.
And when you get that from God and you obey that is your sacrificial love, because, you know, you can potentially say, well, the Word doesn't say thou shalt not do whatever that is.
Yeah.
But, you know, especially us that have raised kids, yeah, there's, you know, we teach our kids not to lie, cheat, steal. But then there's other things. You know, some parents will give their kids a cell phone at 8 and then, you know, other parents are like, I'm not giving my kids cell phones until they're 21.
Yeah.
Because we want to protect.
Right. No, that's very well said. And that's a great example of sacrificial love. We're pretty much right at time. Does anybody have any other questions or anything you want to comment? Yes, sir.
I would say this, like just really being intentional about spending time with God.
Yeah.
We say we love God, and we say, like, we, you know, have an affection towards Him, but we don't spend time in the Word, or we don't spend time praying every day. You know, that can look like different things. Like, I mean, just me personally, I was struggling the other night. I've been working through this devotional, and I was, like, so tired from work, and I was, like, falling asleep with my phone in my hand, trying to read my Bible, and I'm like, man, like, I just really want to go to sleep, but I gotta, like, just sacrificing time, sacrificing effort, sacrificing, you know.
It's very true. I mean, everyone in here in this class has made a sacrifice to get up early and come to class, right? Like, everything, all these traits will put something in, it'll cause you to get to jump into action. So that pretty much sums up Jesus's values. But I definitely appreciate it. I hope everybody enjoyed all these classes that we've had. I thought they've been good communication. And I'm looking forward to the next round of them coming up. So thank everybody.
Thank you.